As I mentioned, we had a celebration of the life of our sister Joan Samard yesterday here and in town visiting for that occasion. Was her grandson, Pastor Jason Viet. Jason did a wonderful job of bringing a eulogy to his grandmother. And I've asked Jason if he would come and bring us the word this day. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask Jason to come forward. But Jason, I want you to know, Dennis, he like never does this for me. Normally, the candle I get is about this far here. Everybody knows that when the candle goes out, it's time to be done. You know? But, so, I mean, you rate here. And so we are glad to have you here. So come on up forward here. And, you don't even need to look there. You're going to be fine wherever it goes. God bless you. Thanks for coming. I bring greetings from my family, who you all know and is usually with me, but was unable to make this trip on short notice. I also bring greetings from the saints at Covenant Reformed Church in Fairbanks. I'm thankful for the opportunity and the ability that God has given me to be able to be here this week and be with my family and honor the life and the faith of my grandmother, Joan. But I'm also thankful to be able to preach the word this morning at Oakwood. And back in Fairbanks, we have been working through Jonah slowly. We're getting a slow start, and we took a couple Sundays off for Palm Sunday and for Easter. But we have been just kind of slowly working through verse by verse. And what I have for the saints here today is kind of plucked out of the middle of some of that work, plucked out of the middle of Jonah chapter 1. So this morning we're just going to look at a few verses 10 through 14 of Jonah chapter 1. And the title of this sermon is simply From Idols to Yahweh. From Idols to Yahweh. Let's give our attention then to the reading of God's word from Jonah chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before you now as we turn our attention to your word, asking that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in it and through it, that you would speak to us by it and even direct our steps. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is kind of pulled, as I said, right from the middle of chapter 1, really the end of chapter 1, right from the middle of work that I have been doing. But I think it would be helpful for us to start thinking about some elements that we're already introduced to in this story of Jonah. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to put Jonah and what I would call the wayward prophet to the side. Because everybody knows that element. The story is about Jonah. But what else do we have here? We have, in the story of Jonah, a seafaring story. We have ships, or a ship. We have sailors. We have a captain who is one of the sailors but is set apart. We have, as sailors have been known to be, superstitious people, superstitious pagans, as they are presented in this story. And that is, and this is important, it's not that they don't believe in God, as we've already been introduced up to this point to these sailors. It's not that they don't believe in God, it's that they believe in all gods. And this is an important part of the story up to this point, because it seems, at least once we get on the ship here, that idolatry is front and center. The idols that they are worshiping, all of the gods that they turn to, are a big part of the story. This is a seafaring story. As I told my congregation in a previous sermon leading up to this, sailors are always known for being superstitious. Any port in a storm, even spiritually speaking. As I worked through this, I was thinking about another famous ship and story that actually has a very strong connection, I think, and I would submit to idolatry. Obviously, whenever in our day and age somebody talks about a famous ship, we all know what ship is being talked about. It was April 11th, 1912. The ship set sail from Queenstown, Ireland, headed for New York City. It was 882 feet long. There was more than 2,200 passengers and crew on this ship. They had 130,000 pounds of meat and fish. They had 1,750 pounds of ice cream aboard. They had 400 asparagus tongs. Not 400 pounds of asparagus, not 400 bushels of asparagus, 400 asparagus tongs. The ship was well fitted. They also had 20 of the 32 lifeboats designed to be on board. So good thing they had all those tongs. Obviously, this is the Titanic. They ignored more than 30 different ice warnings that night. At 11:40 p.m. on April 14th, they hit an iceberg and stalled. At 2:20 a.m. on April 15th, the ship sank. For me, one of the most fascinating things about this story is that no one thought the ship could be sunk. You know the story, you've seen the movie. No one thought the ship could be sunk. It was at least thought to be nearly unsinkable. It was built with new technology, which obviously turned out to be flawed. People truly thought that there was nothing to worry about, even as it is reported, while on the ship, while it is sinking, they thought that there was nothing to worry about. Some different accounts unfolding in just 160 terrifying minutes on a supposedly unsinkable ship as more than 1,500 souls slipped into the icy waters of the North Atlantic and the band played on. Survivors said that during the sinking, it felt like they were watching a play. That's how removed they were from the situation, believing that nothing bad could happen even as it was happening. One author says, "I think it is no exaggeration to say that those who read of the disaster quietly at home and pictured to themselves the scene as the Titanic was sinking," this is one of the first real-time news stories that people were able to get information as it was happening, "those people sitting at home reading the wires had more of a sense of horror than those who stood on the deck and watched her go down inch by inch." The fact is that the sense of fear came to the passengers very slowly as a result of the absence of any signs of danger. No one at that time thought the Titanic was going to go under. At first, now I want you to get this, this is the people who are on the ship. At first, they joked that they had to stop for a fresh coat of paint to be applied to where the iceberg scraped the hull. After all, the Titanic was unsinkable, they figured. The improbability of such a thing ever happening was what staggered humanity. Captain Edward John Smith was reported as saying before this maiden voyage, even God himself couldn't sink this ship. Idolatry indeed. Sometimes the dispensing with and dispensing of pagan idols looks and sounds as horrifying as the sinking of the Titanic. But the journey from idols to Yahweh is always a journey from death into life. It is always a journey from death into life. And so we look at these short verses this morning, and there are big picture themes that come out in these few short verses. There are big picture themes that come out in the story of Jonah. The pagan sailors have a concern for human life. That's interesting. We want to look at that. They have a concern for human life. This is a concern that Jonah, the prophet of the Creator God, doesn't seem to share. The sailors actually try to save Jonah. He puts their life in danger when he runs away from God. He doesn't seem concerned for the life of all those in Assyria, in Nineveh, who God has sent him to bring the gospel, the good news to. Another big picture theme is Day of Atonement. We could almost, and we don't have time to go into today, but we could almost see a Day of Atonement. Here, Jonah is the scapegoat, chosen by the casting of lots, just like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, to be sent out and cast into the sea. There's an allegory here for how God is going to save Israel. There's lots going on. Let's look at verse 10. Here we see that the sailors become more afraid. They become more afraid when they hear Jonah's confession. We can compare verse 10 to verse 4, and we can see this. In verse 4, they are afraid of the storm, as any good sailor would be. They see and they understand what's happening and what's going down. But when you get to verse 10, they are described as exceedingly and greatly afraid, just on the heels of Jonah's confession. Why the change? Why the intensification? Because Jonah confesses to them that he is the prophet of the one true Creator God, and they recognize in that confession of Jonah that they are facing something far worse than a storm. They are facing the wrath of Yahweh. And now they are exceedingly and greatly afraid. You can see this even in how they respond. I remember going over this with my congregation. Once he says who he is, they're like, what are you doing? Why did you do this to us? Why would you put us in that position? We move on to verse 11 and 12 and 13, and we have evidence that they take Jonah's confession, they take his profession to be true. He says, this is who I am. The irony is thick. And they say, well, then what should we do? They ask him, the guy who's running away. They believe what he says. If someone claims to be a prophet of the one true Creator God, and your life is in great peril, you ask him what you should do. And Jonah gives them an answer. Jonah knows what needs to happen. Jonah's answer is based on the eternal truth that a sacrifice is necessary in order to save life. Throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. There's an interesting turn here. This does not make any good sense to the sailors. Their first response is to refuse to carry out Jonah's instruction. They can't fathom, they can't wrap their mind around this idea of throwing him into the sea. Even though they asked him, "What do we do?" They certainly don't want to be held guilty for innocent blood, and that's what they say. They had a strong desire to not sacrifice Jonah. So he says, "Throw me overboard," and they say, "Let's try to row to shore." They rowed hard to get back to land. Some translations actually use the word return. They tried to return to the land where they came from. One author writes that this picture, and it's only a picture, and it's part of a bigger story, but that this picture is a wonderful picture of repentance. Here, of course, it is merely a change of physical direction, but it provides a visible image for what repentance of heart is like, turning away from the way of death and turning back to the land of the living. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard. Yet, despite their best efforts, it isn't working. They cannot defeat the strength of the storm. Ultimately, what this shows the reader is that they will not be able to alter what God requires. There is no substitute for that sacrifice. And so we move to verse 14. And I believe that verse 14 is pivotal. I think maybe pivotal in the whole story of Jonah, certainly pivotal in the first half of Jonah. If you look at Jonah closely, you see that chapters 1 and 2 are very much mirrored by chapters 3 and 4. And so it's almost like two stories in one. But this is a pivotal verse. Here, these sailors, these pagan sailors, they have not acted. At this point, they have not acted, but as the reader, we see that they have decided. In verse 14, they have decided. They have decided that their only option is to do what Jonah has instructed. But as we will see, this is not the only thing that they've decided. Imagine being the sailor on this ship with Jonah, coming to this conclusion that the only option I have left is to throw this guy overboard. This is emotionally traumatic for them. They do not take this lightly. They know what they are about to do, so they cry out to God for mercy. Verse 14 again, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" They've made the decision. But this verse also clues the reader into what has changed in their hearts. They've made a far more weighty decision than just throwing this guy overboard. Up to this point, the sailors have been praying to their gods. They have been praying to their idols, any and all gods that they can think of. As far as they are concerned, to use some naval terminology, this is an all-hands-on-deck moment for them. Every and all gods, come and save us. Now they pray by name to the God of the Hebrews. by name. This is important. It's easily missed in our English translations. From this point on, Lord is spelled in all caps. It means that they are calling out to Yahweh by name. It is a picture of their conversion. It is a picture of their journey from idols to Yahweh. It's a conversion that we know well. It's a conversion that requires death and sacrifice. If you read a little bit further, you see that they have not just even mentally assented to Yahweh. They actually, after everything is said and done, they sacrifice to Yahweh on the ship. They worship him. How do we take little snippets from a story like Jonah and apply them to our lives, to the Christian life, to the life of the church? I want us to notice a couple of things. Notice what the path from idols to Yahweh entails. One of the things that I think is absolutely on display in this story is pagan wisdom. It doesn't last long. It's a blip. But it is on display for us. Pagan wisdom, which is no wisdom at all. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The folly of throwing a man like Jonah overboard. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As pagans, in their wisdom, they can't fathom that the path to salvation goes through the sacrificial death of another. So thinking that they are doing the right thing, thinking that they are doing the moral thing, thinking that they are doing the ethical thing, they actually try to beat God. No, that can't be right, Jonah. We are going to row to shore. It's a beautiful picture of walking by sight and not by faith. We struggle with this, don't we? Even those of us who have been gifted this faith by God struggle and fight him at times to come up with a better way, a better plan, our own wisdom. This is a problem with the world today. We come up with our own answers, and our own solutions that involve no sacrifice. The problem with the world today, when the Times sent an inquiry to authors and thinkers asking what is wrong with the world, G.K. Chesterton simply wrote back, "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." That is what is wrong with the world. Pagan sailors on a ship trying to come up with their own solution. It's a strong temptation for us. Because whether we can admit it or not, whether we would put it into these words or not, at times we think we know better than God, don't we? We think we can come up with a better solution. We think we can come up with a better fix than what God has come up with. So we walk by sight and not by faith. Brothers and sisters, let us dispense with that. There's something else here that we see in this pagan wisdom. There's a piece of the equation that they missed. You see, because they were worried about being held accountable for innocent blood. Again, makes sense to us. But you know as well as I do that there is no such blood that is innocent blood beside the blood of Jesus Christ. Jonah certainly was not innocent. They were really giving him the benefit of the doubt there. This guy who was running from God and really didn't care about any life that was in the way. It is a stark difference between these pagans and Jonah. One author writes, the sailors are also very careful about shedding Jonah's blood, knowing that they will be punished if they shed innocent blood. Jonah isn't nearly as concerned about shedding blood. Unlike the sailors, he has no compassion on the people of Nineveh, even their animals. We see this at the end of the story. But again, there is no innocent blood, is there? Brothers and sisters, we go through life creating ships that even God himself couldn't sink. Or at least we try. We need to remember that this is exactly how Yahweh operates. Life comes from death, salvation through sacrifice. This is all over the Bible. The first thing God did for Adam and Eve was make them clothes from animal skins. Floods lead to arks. Sons on altars lead to rams stuck in the bushes. Ruth and Naomi die with their men before they are resurrected by their kinsman redeemer. Saul leads to David. Job dies 1,000 deaths before his new life starts. Ultimately, Yahweh sends his only son to this earth. A perfectly obedient life leads to the cross, which leads to the tomb, which leads to resurrection, the defeat of sin and death on the third day. The moral of the story is simply put in the words of a favorite song of mine, a song that Jonah should have known well, and that those sailors learned all of the words to in one moment when they tossed a prophet of Yahweh into an angry sea. Unsinkable ships sink, unbreakable walls break. Sometimes the things you think will never happen happen just like that. Unbendable steel bends. If the fury of the wind is unstoppable, I've learned to never underestimate the impossible. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these words that you have blessed us with this day, this story of Jonah, this example of life and conversion out of death and sacrifice. We ask that you would make us your children to be those who live our lives according to this truth. We pray that you would give us the strength and the courage and the energy to live our lives even this week according to these words. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.